Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Tet of Malachim Bet, Chapter 9 of the Second Book of Kings. And we are now going to enter a new stage in the Northern Kingdom, really pretty much the end stage, the final stage in which Yehu is going to wipe out the house of Ahav. And then we're going to see the fairly quick end of the Northern Kingdom, followed by the rest of Sefer Melachim. But here it's going to be time for the end, or the bringing to an end of Ahav and his family, the worst kingdom of the Northern Kingdom, the ones that set the standard for the downward spiral that will take hold of them, of the Northern Kingdom. So in Pozik Aleph, Elisha Hanavi kara le'achad mibnei hanevi'im, v'yomer lo chagor motnecha v'kach pach Hashem nazeh bi'adecha v'leich ramot Gilad. Elisha calls one of the Bnei Hanavim, one of the student Nevi'im, and Rashi and Radak both report the tradition that it is Yonah ben Amittai. Now that this is the only time, or one of the only times, later on in Nach, it mentions Yonah again in Malachim. We will see him again in Perek Yud Dalet there, that Yonah had given a prophecy to a future king about his military victories, but here he's one of the Bnei Hanavim of Elisha, and Elisha calls him and he says to him, gird your loins, chagor motnecha, v'kach pach shemen hazeh b'yadech, and take the canister of oil, the jug of oil in your hand, and go to remote Gilad. So he uvat, suppose he says, uvat Hashem reicham Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi, uvat v'akemot mitoch echav, you're going to get there, and you're going to see Yehu, this guy, and you're going to come, and you're going to take him up and establish him and raise him up from among his colleagues, and you're going to bring him into a secret room, an inner room. And you'll take a canister, the can of oil, the cup, the jar of oil, and pour it on his head, anointing him with oil, and say, this is what God says, I have now established you as the king over the Northern Kingdom, over the Jewish people. And then open the door, and run, and don't wait. And run, and don't wait. So you're going to gird your loins, because you have to go quickly. And the reason to run away, or to run right afterwards, so Radak says the reason is because he's sending him on a dangerous mission. And that's why there's the chagarat of the matnayim, and that's why he has to run right afterwards. I'm sorry, I think it's Rashi who says it. Yeah, Rashi says in a chagor matnecha. Rashi says, whenever the Torah says, whenever Tanakh says chagor matnayim, it could mean literally gird up your loins so you can run faster, but it also means get yourself ready for a courageous mission, because he's being sent for something that's dangerous. And the Radak says the reason to go quickly is to go and come back quickly is because Yehoram is not in Ramoth Gilead with these officers at this time, and therefore it's safe, but it's only temporarily safe. Another example of seeing that the Nevi'im did not operate without rules of nature, or without any worries about safety or about how to handle this in a natural way. They had many things they had to handle in a natural way, and then there were the things that God did with them. So you can get used to, especially with Elisha, who's so full of miracles, you can get used to thinking, well, they didn't have to worry about anything else. And here you see an example of where that was clearly not true for Yonah in this case. So that even in the life of a Navi, which is filled with miracles, so Yonah, we all know from the book of Jonah that he'll be thrown into the sea and he'll get swallowed by a whale and this and that, you might think he operates outside of any concern with the laws of nature. So this is an example where that's not true, and his anointing of Yehu is fraught with danger, because if Yoram finds out, he'll certainly be unhappy about it. The Radak also notes on the issue of Pach HaShemen two problems. One is that we don't generally anoint northern kings, because they're not a legitimate kingship, because the legitimate kingship is really in the south, and they were supposed to recognize that, and they were supposed to recognize that maybe they could be a subsidiary kingship, right? If Yeravam had handled it properly, he had been promised by Achiyash Eloni way back when that he would have a lasting kingship, which is understood to mean there would be a lasting province or a lasting division within the kingship. So there's no Mashiach, there's no anointing. But here the anointing is because Yoram is going to claim that he's the rightful king. So it wasn't the real Shemen HaMishcha, is the tradition. It was Shemen HaFarsimon, another Shemen, another oil that would do it. But then the Radak quotes this tradition in the Chazal that they point out, Shaul and Yehu, Nimshechu Bepach, they were anointed with a jar of oil, and their kingships didn't last, their kingdoms didn't last, and David and Shlomo were anointed with a keren, with a horn of oil. You put the oil in the horn and then pour the oil horn over the person. That Nimshcha Malchutan. So there's a suggestion here that the, I don't know if it literally means the mechanics of the anointing process affect the length of the kingdom, but that there's something about the reigns of Shaul and Yehu that are somewhat doomed to begin with. So in Shaul's case, I think it's perhaps because the Navi tells us in Sefer Shmuel that Shmuel wasn't happy about it. It wasn't the right time, whether it wasn't the right motive. There was something wrong. There was something inappropriate in the way he was anointed king. And so to here with Yehu, he's being anointed king over a kingdom that shouldn't have existed. And it's also not going, and then it's disputed, and it's mostly for the purpose, as we'll see, of destroying the previous kingdom. So in any case, Yonah listens. So the boy, meaning the servant, he doesn't have to be a boy, but the sub-Navi, the servant of the Navi, goes, and he goes to Ramot Gilad, and he comes, there's a bunch of officers sitting around, and he says, I have something to say to you, Hasar, the officer. So Yehu says, which of all of us, there's a bunch of us here, which of all of us are you looking to talk to? And he says, you. Vayakom vayavo habaitos, they go into the house, vayitok Hashem in al rosho, they go inside basically, and they go, and he pours the oil on his head, and he says, kol mar Hashem elokei Yisrael, mishachdicha lemelech elam Hashem leYisrael, he says, I have anointed you, as he was told to, I have anointed you to be king over the people of God, over the Jewish people. V'ikid et beit Achav adonecha, and you will strike or destroy the house of Achav. V'nikamti d'mei avadai ha-nevi'im u'd'mei kol avdei Hashem b'yad izavel. And I will have vengeance, meaning he's speaking for Hashem, I will have vengeance on the blood of all of my servants, the Nevi'im, and all of those who serve Hashem, from the hands of Izavel. From the hands of Izavel. Meaning that while we blame Achav for having been weak, we blame Achav for listening to Izavel, but when Hashem is coming to take his vengeance, he points out the prime actor right at the beginning. Ve'avad kol beit Achav, and the whole house of Achav will be lost. Ve'ichrati l'Achav mashtin bekir, and I will, wipe out Achav, as we've seen many times before in Sefer Melachim, sadly, that Hashem repeatedly has to threaten this and announce this and make this happen, that there will be no survivors for the family of Achav, ve'etzer ve'azub b'Yisrael. Ve'etzati et beit Achav kevet yirav ha'menavat, and then he'll have the same end as the family of, as the house of Yeravam, that they too were wiped out. Uchavet Basha ben Achia. So this is the third time in the history of the Northern Kingdom that we're going to have a complete wiping out of a family as a punishment from Hashem. Ved Yizevel Yochlu HaKlavim Mechilik Yisrael Vein Kover. And Yizevel will be eaten by the dogs in the plot of Yisrael, and there will be none to bury her. Vayiftach Hadelet Vayanos, and he opens the door and he runs away, and he flees. So the Radak had suggested, it seemed to say, that the danger that he's running from, the danger that he's worried about, is the danger of Yoram finding out that he would, that what he had done, and therefore that he had to run away with it. But it seems odd, because if Yoram is still in Yisrael, is still healing from his wounds, and he's not there in Ramot Gilad when he goes to see Yehu, so it might be that he had to go carefully when he went, but after having, there would be no reason to have to flee and run away. So it seems to me, and if we're going to take Rashi seriously, that there's an issue of danger here, and that was the concern, and that was why Yonah was told to flee as soon as he had delivered the prophecy, it would suggest that the danger is more local, is more right there, that there's something that you have to worry about that will happen right there, and I would wonder whether it wasn't clear, and this we will certainly see later on as Yehu, later on in later Prakim with other situations, whether or not Yonah could not be sure, A, of Yehu's reaction. Would Yehu say, well, no, I'm a servant of the king and you're in trouble for treason? Or whether Yehu himself did or not, whether or not, if others heard about it before he got out of the way, whether they might not punish him for it. Meaning Jehu's going to come out and we'll see what happens with him, and he'll eventually spark a real rebellion that will succeed. But there were supporters of Ahab, of Yoram. So if he came across them, then he might have a problem. So in Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'yehu yatzel avdei Adonav, v'yomer lo ha-shalom, and they say, what, is everything okay? Madu ba ha-mishugah hazeh elecha, v'yomer alehem, atem yadatem et ha-ish ve'et sicho. So they say to him, what happened? How come this mishugah came to speak to you? So on the mishugah, the Radak says, ha-yu korim la-navi mishugah lefi she-pe'amim be'et ha-nivu'ah, he says, they used to call Nevi'im Mishugaim, crazy people. Because sometimes when they were in the throes of prophecy, in the midst of prophecy, they would act like it. Because they would lose their bodily powers, their feeling, and their strength. And the evil Bnei Yisrael who followed Baal would call them Mishugaim as a way of looking down on them. So these are the people we're going to find out. These are the people who are going to support Yehu. And Yehu is going to, in fact, B'Shem Hashem, wipe out the family of Ahab. And yet, this is the people that he's dealing with. So they say, what do the Mishugah want from you? So he says to them, they said, nothing, you don't have to pay attention to him. You know what kind of talking he does. You know what kind of crazy things he says. Vayom Rusheka, they said, you're lying. Haged Nalanu, please tell us what he said. Another example, as we've seen many times before, of this balance between their ridiculing of Nevi'im and yet their intuitive sense that Nevi'im speak truth. So that in tense situations and in problematic situations, they do care what the Navi said. Vayomer Kazot V'Chazot, Amar Elai Lemorak, Amar Hashem, Meshachtich Lemelchi. So he tells them, this is what he said, in the name of God, that I have anointed you to be a king over Yisrael. So their reaction is worth noting. Vayimaharu, they hear this, and they don't wait. Vayichu ish bigdo, vayasimu tachtav al gerah ma'alot. They take their coats, their clothing, their overcoats, I think, and they put them on the steps where they've been sitting, and they sort of make a throne out of it. When they blow a shofar, and they say, Yehu has become the king. So they, for all they made fun of Yonah, as soon as they hear that he had done this, they're jumping on the bandwagon right away. So he rebels against Yoram. So this is a problematic passage, because we've said that Yoram had been healing in Yisrael, right? So what you have to say is that what it means is that the Jews were in Ramot, and of course this happened in Ramot, right? Elisha had sent Yonah, and he said, go to Ramot Gilad. So it would seem to be that we're talking about the general Jewish people. They were there guarding against Chazal, and that's what Pasuk Tevav says. Vayashav Yoram Melech l'trapei v'Yisrael min amakim ashe yakou aramim. When he got wounded, he went back to Israel to heal from the wounds. V'ilachamor Chazal Melech Aram v'yomer Yehu. So now Yehu is in Ramot Gilad. He says, "Yesh nafshechem ayseif olit min ha'ir la'lechet la'gid b'Yisrael." So he says, "Well, if you're really going to join me in the rebellion, let's make sure. Help me make sure." And nobody gets out of the city in order to pass the word to Israel. We want it to be secret. In other words, nobody can know. So he drives his chariot out there. He rides out to Israel. And Chaziah had come to visit Yoram. We've seen before that they have very close relations. So there's a scout standing on the tower in Yisrael, and he sees Yehu coming along. He sees the group of Yehu. Yehu had a group with him, and he says, "Vayomer Shifat Aniroi." He says, "I see a group of people, a group of riders approaching." Shifat Aniroi. Vayomer Yehoram Kach Rakav Ushlach Likratam Vayomer Hashalom. So he says, "Send out a rider. Let the rider go out there and say, is everything all right? Is everything going well?" So They do. Vayelech ruchei basus tigmato vayem rekoa maharmelech ha-shalom vayem yehu malacha uli shalom sovel acharai. So Yehu says, what do you care about whether it is peaceful or not? Just join me. Vayageh tzofel amo. So the guy apparently does. So the scout, the guy on the top of the tower sees, is ba malach adheim v'lo shav. The messenger got out there and he didn't return. So they send another one. Vayishlach ruchei sus sheni vayavo alehem vayem rekoa maharmelech shalom. Yehu gives the same response, and it happens again. So he says, again, he got there, and he didn't return. And the rider's way of riding is like Yehu ben Nimshi, kibishi gaon yinhag. Because he drives like a madman, as we might say, colloquially, meaning I recognize the rider, and his riding is very quick and bishigaon. It's interesting, just in the parak, if you're going to notice linguistic things and assume they have meaning and importance, notice that Yehu seems to be on the side of the Nevi'im then, because while they are Meshugaim in their times of prophecy, he rides Bishigaon, and so there might be some relationship there that you'd want to try to draw. So Vayomer Yehoram Esor. So Yoram says, so give me a chariot. Vayesor Rechbo, and they do. They get it ready. So the two kings go out to meet Yehu. And they find him in the plot, meaning he's been riding towards the city, but apparently he either stopped or they reach him right then, and he stops when they're riding up to him. The plot of Navot HaYisraeli, and this is obviously going to be a moment of poetic justice, because it is the taking from Navot. It is the killing of Navot in order to take from him his vineyard when Ahav had gotten upset and Izebel had done it for him. That was a prime factor in the fall of the house of Ahav. So that it's going to be there that Yoram will get killed is worth noticing, because it's not coincidental. Yoram at Yehu, Vayomer Shalom. Yehu says, is everything okay? Vayomer Mahashalom. So he says to him, what kind of peace would we be talking about? As long as your mother's... So zinuni means harlotries, but it doesn't have to only mean sexual. It means turning away from the appropriate thing. Right? Liz note is to follow the wrong way. So sexually following the wrong way is certainly one way. But any zinunim, right, is to... Right? Is anytime you do things wrong. So he says, your mother's zinunim and all of her magic, all of that stuff. How could there be peace when all that is going on? So Yoram really immediately realizes that Yehu has turned against him. Yehu has turned against his family and his family's way of operating things. So, just the figure of Yehu, as we begin to watch him, and we will continue to watch him for the next little while, but the figure of Yehu is somebody who rose through in the ranks of the nobility, meaning he's an officer of the army at Ramot Gilad when Yonah comes to meet him, and yet Hashem understands that he is not of the same mind, and as soon as he's given the opportunity, he full-handedly jumps on the back. I mean, it's not that he just rebels against Yoram because he doesn't like him. He rebels against Yoram naming the problems that Hashem has named, and that will continue to be true of Yehu's career, of Yehu's kingship career. So Vayafok Yoram Yadav Vayinos turns around to run away. Vayimel Chazia Mima Achazia. He says, "Trick Achazia, so run away you too." Vayim Milei Yadav Vakeshet Vayach Yoram Ben Zeroav Vayetsa Achetsi Milibo Vayichva Berichbo. So Yehu pulled back an arrow, and he shoots, and it hits him between the shoulder blades, and then it comes out through his heart, and he falls in his chariot. Vayomer El Bidkar Shalishol Sahash Dichehu Bechelkat Zedei Navot Yisraeli. So Yehu says to Bidkar, who was his sort of right-hand man, his aide-de-camp, his captain, his second-in-command, he says to him, take the body and throw it in the field of Navot, and throw it in the field of Navot. Ki zechor ani ve'ata eit rochavim tzevadim achrei achav aviv. Because we remember that we were riding next to each other. We were on the side of each other, behind Achav, Yoram's father, and Hashem then has returned this to him. It was, we saw him do these evils. So Yehu was a servant of the king, an officer of the king, continuing to serve the evil kings, even as apparently he's got this bubbling up inside of him. So it's an interesting thing to watch, how Hashem doesn't seem to blame him for having gone along with Ahab's plans, or at least not protested Ahab's plans, and now given the chance, he is going to take Hashem's vengeance for them. So Yehu now is repeating the masa that the prophet had said to Ahab, that if not the blood of Navot and of his sons, that the prophet said, I saw last night, and I will pay you back for them in this chilka, in this exact plot of land. So that's why Yehu says to Bidkar, so send him, throw him in that plot, as Hashem had said. Chazal have a debate or a discussion about Navot and his sons, because we don't see in the Pesukim that Ahav had killed any of the sons of Navot, so it wasn't clear that he had sons. And we'd even spoken about the fact that there was a debate as to how Ahav came to be in possession of it. One opinion was it was just because the king had had him killed. But the other position was that he didn't have any children, he didn't have any relatives, and Ahav was the nearest relative. For that second opinion, and those second possibilities, Chazal suggest that maybe when it says Navot Ved Banav, it means that the potential sons he might still have had he been left alive. So that is something to think about. Whenever we deal with somebody or if somebody gets killed inappropriately or prematurely, that part of what's being killed with that person is not only that person himself, but his posterity that might yet have come from him. So that's what they do. So again, that means then that Yehu, before he heard this prophecy that he would be king, had heard months, years ago, a prophecy saying towards Ahav, so probably years ago, saying to Ahav, you know, you're going to be punished for what you've just done, and your descendants are going to be done, are going to be thrown in this chelka, and now he's fulfilling the prophecy, meaning he held that prophecy inside all these years, knowing that it needed to come true, and not doing anything about it until the opportunity arose. So Chazia runs away, and he's going derech Beit Hagan through, or on the path of this Beit Hagan, and Yehu says of his garden house, and Yehu says, don't let him get away, because kill him too in the Merkava. So he tries to get him in Ma'alegur, where he was, and he doesn't get him to there, so he chases him all the way to Megiddo. Oh, I'm sorry. So he chases him, and he gets him in Ma'alegur. He wounds him there, but Ahaziah doesn't stop. He keeps running. And then he dies, and then he gets wounded, and then he gets all the way to Megiddo, but he dies in Megiddo. So his servants take him to Jerusalem. So he gets buried in Ir David. We'll find out what happens with the southern kingdom another time. So now we're going to get a little recap of him. Al Yehuda. It was in the 11th year of Yoram that Ahaziah became king of Yehuda. So that's just a by the way. That was when he became the king over Yehuda. And then there was a whole question about when that happened because of his father and all those issues. So that's just sort of stopping the story for a moment because he had passed away. And we always have a puzzle like that. Now he comes to Israel. Yoram had left Israel to try to find out what's going on. So now Yehu, comes into actually Israel where Yizevel is, and she's heard that her son has been killed. And her actions here have become the reason that that being a Jezebel is known as a terrible thing to be. Here her son has died, and the man who killed her son has done it specifically in the name of ruining or destroying all of her evils, all of her terrible things, and has done it at the Kerem of Navot in response to a crime that she was instrumental in. And what does she do? And she, Vatasam Vapuchinha Vatetevit Rosha. She puts on makeup on her eyes and she fixes up her hair, Vatashkib Badachalon, and she sits at the window. Rashi thinks, now you have to figure out what the ages are, because Achav ruled for a long time, she was Achav's wife, and then Yoram ruled for a while, but Rashi thinks that she gussied herself up because, Kadesh Tehe Lachain Be'ene Yehu V'Yisa'ina. She thought she could get Yehu to marry her. So the Radak doesn't go that far. The Radak thinks just that she decorated herself, she got dressed up and she got all fancy so that she would find favor in his eyes and he would find it hard to kill her. Meaning that but they certainly both agree that she's hoping that her physical charms will sway him in some way. But Rashi's are even more surprising that she would imagine that the man who killed her son would be, and I don't know, we don't have Yehu's age right here, but that he would be of a willingness to marry somebody like her after he's named her crimes, although maybe she hadn't heard him say those words. Anyways, that's where the idea of a Jezebel comes from, a painted lady and all those things, is that her belief and her confidence in her physical powers and her physical beauty as being a way to avoid her clear fate. And so he comes through the gate and she says, so she apparently again thinks that what she says won't matter that much if she's going to rely on her physical beauty, because she doesn't speak nicely to him. She says, everything okay? And you who are like Zimri in killing your master. So that's not the way to really encourage him to be lured by her physical beauty. So he looks up at the window. He says, who's with me? Who? And two or three officials came out to him. So he says, throw her out the window, and they do. And some of her blood splatters, right? They throw out the window, so she bleeds. And some of the blood flows on the wall to the horses, and then Yehu rides over her, he tramples her body. So she's dead. Vayavo, and she's dead, and he leaves her there. In other words, her painting herself had no effect, so perhaps she only said that to him once she realized it would have no effect. Maybe that's the explanation. But in any case, he realizes that, and he tramples her, and then Vayavo Vayocha Vayishtesh goes in, and he eats and he drinks, he's comfortable, he's not got any problems with what he's doing. But then he says, at the end of the meal, he says, you know, go pick her up and bury her. And why should you bury her? So his reasoning is very interesting. Kivat Melechi. Because, after all, she's the daughter of a king. So the Radak says, so the specific, the plain meaning is that since she's the daughter of a king, and even though it's a non-Jewish king, but the non-Jewish king has honor as well, and it's important to treat people of honor with honor. There's some kind of a code. And just the fact that the world honors somebody means that in the general case, you give them some honor. So it's obviously not enough to prevent him from killing her. He didn't say she's a bat melech, so let me not kill her. But he did say, since she's a bat melech, I'll bring her to burial. And so why not just say, well, she's the wife of a king? So Radak says, you don't say that because she was the cause of the downfall of the kingship. So there's sort of an interesting calculus that you could do there as to how and when you lose your kavod. What do you do that you lose your kavod? What do you do that you still maintain it? So the fact that she caused damage to the house that would have given her the honor means she loses that honor for sure. But there was the honor of her being the daughter of a king, and therefore we should bury her. So Vayelchu leKavran, they do try. They find nothing of her except for the skull and the feet and the palms of the hands. And so they come back and they tell them that. Meaning Vayeshu Vayagidulo Vayomid Rashem, we said that's what Hashem had prophesied. Asher Diber Biyadavdu Eliyahu Atishbin Leimor. That's what the prophecy by Eliyahu had said. Bechelik Yisrael Yechul HaKlavim Ed Besar Yizavel. He had said that in the plot of Israel, the dogs will eat her. And so Yehu apparently here had not intended to fulfill the prophecy. He was killing all of Achav's family because he had been told to, and he knew he was supposed to, and he was doing that. And he knew that she was part of it, and therefore he had her killed. So that he all did. But they did not bury her. That was just he was in the mood to bury her right then. He was ignoring her. And then after the meal, he sort of thinks better of it. But then realizes that Hashem has the prophecy come true. So this is the end of it. And then her body will become like dung, like manure, like fertilizer spread over the earth, that you won't even be able to tell that it was ever Izebel. So Yehu's adherence, and Yehu, the question of whether Yehu is good or bad, is going to be one that we'll think about. He's largely good, but how good he is one to consider. Gear, for all that he's done many of the things exactly as Hashem wants him to do, we notice that he either did not know or did not remember or did not care to ensure that Izebel will not come to burial, and then it was Hashem who took care of that, and Hashem who made sure that it happened that way. Just the one last thing about Izebel's being eaten by the dogs, I would point out that Gemara in Zvachim says, it's talking about the issue of pigul. So the issue of pigul is when you will have a korban, you have a sacrifice, and as the kohen is offering it, he has an improper thought that something would be done with it, certain things would be done with it, beyond their proper time. If you think that, so if you think, for example, we're going to slaughter the sacrifice now, and I'm only going to offer the blood the next day, so that's after its right time, that becomes pigul, and other things like that. So if it becomes pigul, then you're not allowed to eat the korban. When it eats the korban, it's chayav korban. It's really totally an unacceptable korban. One raises the following question. What if, or Rabbi doesn't raise the question, Rabbi says, let's say you didn't imagine that you were going to eat it tomorrow. You imagined that the dogs would eat tomorrow. There would be no tar, and the dogs would eat it the next day. So Rabbi says it's pigul because that qualifies as eating. How does he know it qualifies as eating? Because of our pasuk in our parang, v'tizevel yochlo klavim b'chedek Israel. The dogs will eat her. So you see, that's an eating that has halachic significance in terms of pigul and the dogs. So Rabbi Yami says, "Elmiata chisher shetuchleu eish lemachar tichdiv." What do you think? You're going to burn it the next day? Not as notar. You're going to just burn it the next day. That should also be true because the pasuk talks about eating as the fire doing tochleu eish. A pasuk in Eov that the fire will consume it. V'chitei malchinam. You'll say that's true. So we have a mishnah that says though, if you had plans to eat a chatzisat the next day and lahaktir, to offer a chatzisat, which would mean to burn it up on the mizbeach, kasher, we say it's good. She'in achil v'akdar mitzarf. We say they're separate things. So apparently, burning by fire and offer and eating are not two things the same thing, even though they're referred to as eis. So we said. So the Gemara says, no, eat afka b'lashon achil achinami hachav ma'askinan dafka b'lashon haktara. So the Gemara says, no, in fact, it's not true. If you had intention, apparently it seems to the Gemara, that if you had intention to eat a half a zayit, and then you say, and I'm going to have the fire eat a half a zayit, then that would be mitzarf, and then it would be pigul, because you use the right lashon, suggesting that. Therefore, the eating, there's something similar about the eating done by human beings, the eating done by the dogs, and eating done by fire. So that is, in the context of pigul and zvachim, an interesting issue, but in our context as well, it means that the eating that these dogs are doing qualifies in some way as an ordinary eating, and that what we're saying is that Izebel was eaten up by these dogs as a punishment from Hashem, and this is the sort of, we're now going to end the parak because that's where it ends, but we're in the middle of watching Yehu fulfill Hashem's various prophecies towards the families of Achav and bringing toward the family of Achav its full justice that had been prophesied for it by Eliyahu long ago. Have a great day.